and how far you're willing to go when it comes to you yourself. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4, we're going to read through 15. When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by the way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what the parable meant. And he said, "To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is parables, so that the seeing that they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root, and they believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches, pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. I think that a lot of us have obviously heard the text, the parable of the sower. We've maybe read it in different sections of the Bible, and it's really common to us. But the text, I think, I'm going to focus on verse 15, just so you know. I'm not going to focus on all of it. We'll talk a little bit about it. But I want to say this. Having been a Christian a long time, and having continuously grown and went through some really difficult times as a Christian, as far as my growth was concerned, and went through different periods, I want to say it takes a special set of programming for somebody who proclaims the gospel to not lose heart. It is really, really easy to lose heart. And it takes a very specific mindset, tough mindset. Not a mindset where, oh, things are just going to be okay and I'm going to be nice to everybody and this is going to be some nice religious contribution to my life. Not that kind of mindset. A tough mindset, a mindset that will go all the way. Now, we're going to discuss the fact that sometimes people don't make it all the way. But for those who are good soil, as he describes in verse 15 there, to hold fast to the word. Not just from a constant assault of worldly things every day, but from the outright refusal and lack of interest in the world and the word of God, which then also discourages us. I can remember somebody who was in Christ just a couple years ago explaining to me the fact that they were really discouraged, that at work they were progressively sharing and sharing and sharing, and they just couldn't get anyone to have a Bible study with them. They were really discouraged. And I think that it's going to take a special mindset on our part. One, yes, to withstand assaults of Satan, to withstand our own selfish desires, but also to withstand a temptation to be discouraged from the lack of interest in the gospel. And that's something that we're going to talk about through the text. I think that it's important for us to remember that there are so few people who receive the message of the gospel, it's ultra critical for us to share as often as we can, because so few people will listen. And for us not to get discouraged as we work our way through sharing the message of the gospel. I think it's always comforting for me, like, as I read through the scripture and I read something that I've read before, but it hits me in a different way. It's comforting that I see this text like this, and it's interesting how Jesus knows the big picture and he shares the big picture with his apostles. And it's one of those things where I think that Jesus knows the nature of men. He knows the big picture. He instructs his people in it or on it, and he prepares their mind for it, and so they can have the right mindset too. Could you imagine being an apostle and to have seen so many outright rejections of the word, of what you know to be true, of who you say Jesus Christ is, and people be like, please. And how discouraging it must have been. But think about this. Most of the seed that's sown falls on hard ground and never gets a start. Most of the seed. So we'll call that the seed that's represented on the side of the road, eaten by the birds. A high percentage of that seed, a high percentage of the seed which actually takes root is either very quickly blasted away by the events of the day or choked out by challenges of life. We'll call that the rocky soil or the thorny soil. So we have a vast majority of all the seed that is sown, eaten by the birds, trampled underfoot, in a shallow place that takes no root, or choked up if it does. People receive it with joy and they want to grow and they continue to grow and the thorns grow up with it and they're chased away by what Jesus calls desires of wealth or worldly things. I know it's a downer, so don't get me wrong. I'm going to get to a really positive point, but I need you guys to remember that the Jesus specifically is preparing the heads of his disciples to be able to acknowledge the fact that people will say no, and to be prepared for the people to say no. And so we're warned that a large percentage of the seed that's sown isn't going to take. And it's not a surprise that it's not. Now, think about this. As you guys, I need you to think about this on an individual basis. As you guys live your Christian life, whether you came to Christ with someone, was immersed with someone, attended the assembly with someone, Bible studied with someone, was discipled with someone, whatever that might have looked like, and you look around today and they're not here. You disciple with how many people and they're not here today? And you shared and you experienced loss. You invested time, effort, energy, money, love. And they're one of the other soils. Or maybe not. The reason I say that is because I think it just seems a tad bit heavier when we have our own personal experience in loss. I think it feels differently. And we can understand the text better as Jesus describes the types of soils of men's hearts. And he describes that people will come and they will go and they will go and they won't listen, or they'll listen and they'll want to and they can't. They don't have the strength to. And it gets very, very personal when you start to think about the people that you worked with. And watching people fall away or refuse the truth, or choose worldly things over spiritual things, or watch young people choose the world, that's really hard. It's really, really hard. Have small assemblies, small attendance at assembly. Watch your loved ones die lost. Those are all things, obviously, that we're warned about and that are a struggle, to be discouraged. Well, all of those things, I think, could be a source of discouragement if we let them. And it's kind of this thing that's a slow fade. it grabs hold of us over time and tries to discourage us. But I think it's interesting that Jesus warns his disciples of all the different types of soil of men and that people aren't going to listen. And then particularly we know that he prepares them for the cost that's about to be part of this gig. And then he says, if you guys remember Matthew chapter 22, there's what? There's tares with the wheat. There's good and bad fish in the net, right? And then in Matthew chapter 22, I think it's like verse 14, what? Many are called, but few are chosen. So the reason I say all of this is because it takes a very specific mindset to do this. And to what verse 15 would reference in is hold fast. I was at the fair there was with my family, and we were walking by this booth that wasn't on at the time, and Jeremiah was telling me he was there earlier that week, and he said that you could hold on to this bar for 60 seconds, they'd give you $50. And I'm like, that don't sound that hard. You hold on to a bar for 1 minute, you get $50. I'm like, how hard could that be? And he's like, no, Dad. He's like, really? He's like these big muscular guys would get up there and they'd get on the bar and they'd just be too muscular, too heavy to hold on. And he said they'd get to, 30 seconds and you could see it. They were like they were struggling with all of their might to hold on. Like they just couldn't do it, And he thought it was funny because there was an older guy who was probably like in his 60s, he said, that got up there, he was real thin, and he got up there and he hung and he made it all the way to like 50 seconds and nobody else could even get like past 30, And but I thought about that when I thought about, holding on to something like as fast as you can. The text specifically says you're going to hold fast to the word. Like you're holding it. You're not letting it go. No matter how hard the things, the circumstances in the world try to rip it out of your hands, the busyness of work, whatever it is, discouragement of your spouse, discouragement of your work, whatever it may be, you're holding fast. People who receive the word with an honest and good heart and hold fast to the word, bear fruit, perseverance, or steadfastness. Holding fast. That's the thing that good soil does. Sounds easy, like hanging from the bar. Don't sound like that big of a deal, right? Until all your weight's hanging on your arms. Then it gets to be really hard. I think that all of us have to consider the type of mindset that we have. Do you have the right mindset that's going to take you all the way? Not today. All the way. What are you willing to do for the sake of Christ? How far are you willing to go for the sake of Christ? What is it that you will hold fast to the word and it will finally rip it from your grip? That's the question. It's going to take us to have a big picture mindset for us to realize that God is working and let God kind of move through all that garbage so that we can see a big picture. Have a spiritual mindset. So turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. That's where I want to go next. Philippians chapter 1. For you guys, I'm going to have a short sermon today, so you guys don't have to cheer for that. But I think that it'll be applicable if you're thinking about how tough you are and what your mindset looks like. So Philippians chapter 1, the reason I chose this text is this. I think that the Apostle Paul's probably the most supreme example of a person who has done an amazing job at maintaining a positive perspective in the midst of insane, insane losses. Here's an apostle who was an amazing speaker, a prolific person, a great teacher, a motivator. He's in jail in Rome when he writes this. And think about the level of loss that he's experienced at this point. Massive losses, massive casualties, inside and outside of the congregation. In his own personal life, right? He learned how to be hungry and to have plenty, right? He's been shipwrecked the day and night in the deep. He's been whipped. He's been stoned. He's been not only physically pressed, but he's been emotionally and spiritually pressed. And we'll cover that. But think about that. And in all of saying all of that, how does his mindset, or how his mind is programmed? How does it play out in all of his circumstances? That's the real question. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, meaning him in jail, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Man, what a guy. Had been through all that. He is unjustly in jail. And from being unjustly in jail, he says, man, I want you to know that my circumstances, these circumstances, have turned out to be a greater progress to the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but the mindset that I have now, I'm not so sure I would have had that mindset. He didn't talk about how he was wrongly imprisoned, or had suffered anything. He's able to peer through the pretty murky set of events and say, hey, I see greater progress. What a positive attitude. What a great example. And then, you think about all the years that he dealt with disappointments and extensive rejection of the gospel on the part of his own fellow Jews. We talked about that in Acts chapter 15 this morning, and how the Jews there in Jerusalem are arguing about how the Gentiles need to be circumcised. And there's this argument going. And you think about the Jews at the time too, what they're having to be willing to give up in the world of Judaism by saying that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. And what that means to them when they're in the synagogue, and what that means when they're around their Jewish buddies who aren't in Christ, and what that means for them to have to sacrifice. And you think of all the things that Paul had given up, all the things that he had experienced, all the things that he had undergone that we talked about. Seeing problems in local congregations, right? You think there's problems here? Man, look at the things he wrote about, right? Look at all the things that he witnessed about local congregations and all the problems that he had. Watching numbers of brethren fall away, but somehow finding positives in all of it. And it prepared him for the last years in jail, where he defines himself as a prisoner of Christ. And through all the mental discipline, somehow he learns to trust God and say, I'm here, but my circumstances have turned out to be greater progress of the gospel. Now look at 13 and 14. So he says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the praetorium guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So he's unjustly in prison. Says he turns out to be advertising for the gospel, essentially. He said, yeah, I'm in here. I'm unjustly in here, but it turns out to be an advertisement for the gospel. Because every single person in the praetorium knows that I'm here, knows that I'm working on this, knows that I'm continuing to preach the gospel in prison. And he has a really great attitude about it. And then he keeps talking about Christ in prison. And what's it say it does? It says that the imprisonment is the call for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the praetorium guard and everyone else. And he's got this really great positive perspective and personal trust for Christ in the midst of tough circumstances. So I want to read the next text, the very next verse. Let's see. Oh, I'm sorry. I want to read 14 again. And that the most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Okay, so verse 14, he's in prison. He continues to preach the message of the gospel. He has a great attitude, a great mindset. He sees the future. He sees the perspective, big picture. He says, I'm in a better circumstance. The circumstance has brought production to the gospel or promotion to the gospel. And then as he continues to do that, what happens? All of his brethren then continue to have courage outside of jail to continue to preach the gospel. Now, you know as well as I do that there's probably a group of people who were probably part of the congregation who said, man, Paul's in prison unjustly and we just don't have the freedoms we used to have to be able to say the things we wanted to. And probably were incredibly unproductive. They had a mindset that focused on what? Paul was unjustly in prison, and they didn't have the freedoms to talk like they should have. You think that happens? Right? You have a local body. Everybody can see either the positives and the productivity of the gospel, or they can see the negatives, right? And then, but Paul specifically says, they saw me preaching the gospel. They saw that it was filtered through the praetorium and everyone else, and it encouraged them. It gave them courage to preach the gospel even further. So some people saw him and said, dude, he's in jail and he's continuing to preach the message of the gospel. Surely I can do it on the outside. Surely I can do my part. And so they were encouraged to do that. And I think that, here's what I want to say. Because Paul had a big picture perspective and he had a personal trust in Christ, personal trust in where he was going and what he was doing, he encouraged the local body to press forward. And I think you underestimate the amount of power that you have to be an encouragement to the body by having a super mindset like Paul. Think about it. No, you don't have to be an evangelist or a teacher or someone that's evidently elevated in some teaching position in order to have the type of mindset that inspires people to do right. I mean, I want you to just think about the type of mindset that you've chosen and if it is tough or not. If it is resolute enough. If you would do it if no one else was doing it. That's the real question. And if you set your mindset to be as Paul's mindset was, you too would inspire the brethren. Positive, tough mindsets. So, Paul's straining with every ounce of his being at this point. If modern saints were to stop and consider what type of attitude and toughness it took for Paul after being tormented and tortured time and time again and still preaching in the synagogues and then going to another synagogue to preach after he preached that one, then maybe we would have encouragement to fix our own minds. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. I want to make a quick point. Using Paul as an example, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'm using Paul as an example because obviously I think he's just an awesome example in regards to attitude in the midst of really tough times. But it wasn't just, when you think of Paul and you think of all the stuff he's been through, you think of physical things, right? You think of the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it is, where he lists all the things that he had been through. And I mentioned some of those earlier, from being whipped, to being shipwrecked, to spending a day and night in the deep, to being stoned, right? I mean, all the physical things he had been through, you think, man, how tough that must have been. But look at chapter 11, verse 28. Apart from such external things, physical things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. His whole being was tied up in the commitment to Christ. His care for every individual saint, for the hope of every congregation. And it bothered him. It bothered him. It was something internal. It wasn't like he had all these physical circumstances, yes, but then he makes mention, he says, I worry daily about the congregations that we establish. I worry daily about the saints in those places. He had this internal worry. But think about this too. The pressure is still added. You guys remember Caleb and Joshua, right? Caleb and Joshua come back from being the spies. They say, yeah, we could take the land, and everybody's ticked off, and who wants to stone him? His own people, right? The Lord's people. Israel wants to stone the two guys who were the most faithful, right? If you look at our text where we begin there, not in Luke, but in Philippians chapter 1, if you look at verse number 15 through 18, let's flip back there real quick. So, in Paul's example of a great attitude, we have physical circumstances, we have spiritual worry circumstances. Now check this out. Philippians chapter 1, 15 through 18. It says, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. And the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So we talked about physical circumstances. We talked about emotional, you know, circumstances for the church and worry for the church. And then look what happens. He says, I'm in prison, and there's still guys preaching out of spite to do me harm outside. Talk about under attack. Talk about every single facet Satan could try to slap him in the mouth with. You ever felt the sting of someone you love and trusted stabbing you in the back? Or the relationship going sour to the point to where that it's gotten back into you where they're talking bad about you or trying to do you harm? It's pretty hard to deal with. Do you think there's a temptation there for Paul to be spiteful about the people that he discipled and poured his whole life into the body of the congregation, poured all of his time, all of his energy, and all of his effort into, and then to have them preach against him while he's even in prison? Do you think there's a temptation for him to be spiteful? Sure there is. But what's he do? He fixes his mind. He has a mindset of kingdom perspective, kingdom issues, mental toughness. And he says what? The last verse is fantastic, verse 18. He says, what then? Like, what am I going to do about it? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. He goes, I don't care whether people do it for good or they do it for bad. The name of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, right? Those people who are truth seekers will get to hear the message of Jesus. That's all that matters. They'll find him. He could concern himself and go, hey, boys, we've got to shut him down. He could concern himself and try to preach against the guys who are preaching against them. But his mindset wasn't that. His mindset was, what then? Let him preach. Those who are truth seekers will hear the message of Jesus. That's all that matters. There's something to Paul's mindset. There's something to a guy in such utter tragedy to still see spiritual perspective. I appreciated appreciate your prayer today, Bob, especially when I heard terms like working inside your system. Because I think that's where Paul's at. And I think that oftentimes we're in the system, but it's kind of like we're not very deep into the system. And you look at a guy like Paul and you see he's in the system. He's working the system. He's able to overcome every single obstacle thrown at him with the mindset and the attitude of Christ first, kingdom first, glory. Question is what about you? What about you? Where does it end for you? What then? Are you going to set your mind to the point that no matter what circumstances there are you going to allow circumstances to dictate whether you're positive or not? Whether your mindset's positive? Are you going to allow, he didn't. He could have been whiny as ever. And he could have probably got away with it. If anybody could have. But he didn't. The circumstances weren't going to dictate his attitude. Look at 19 and 20 real quick as we finish up. He says, "For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provisions of the Spirit of Christ, of Christ, Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Doesn't matter. His circumstances wasn't going to change his perspective. By life or by death, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I do. I'm encouraged by that. And I think that if you guys will consider yourselves, consider your own attitude, it'll have a real impact on those people who are around you, particularly the brethren who are also pushing through the assaults of Satan, pushing through not being discouraged, trying to focus on their own mindset. You look at the brethren who were encouraged by Paul's awesome attitude, and you think about the brethren who can be encouraged by your awesome attitude. That's working inside the system. Real quick, I'm going to read Luke 8:15, where we were, where we began, and I'm going to finish. It says, "And the seed sown in good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." Run those words carefully through your mind. The only type of people who are going to be good soil are those who have an honest and good heart, who hold fast to the word or tightly through all kinds of challenges and difficulties, and who bear fruit with perseverance. I want to be good soil. I want to figure out how to have an awesome attitude and not let the circumstances dictate whether I'm going to have a good attitude or not. I want to be an encouragement to others and see that big picture. So let's pray. Father God, we are really blessed